Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and we will begin reading in verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, inquire among the nations, who has heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by a virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? My people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. God's moral law hovers over the nation. We have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Our sins cry out to heaven, and God is displeased with us. Our wickedness increases, and we don't even realize the danger we are in. The nation stands on the brink of judgment, and we go on as if all is okay. Our sins will find us out if we do not repent. Even now, God's warning judgments are falling. Will we ever awake from our slumber before it is too late? Jeremiah preached to the people of his day and warned them with a message from God. Today we need to listen to that same message and hear the voice of God to our land. Only a great revival will save the nation from utter destruction and judgment. Our text for today is Jeremiah 18 and verse 15. Again, it says, my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. We have departed the ancient paths. We have deserted the way of our forefathers and sought our own way. And in doing so, we will reap the wages of our sins, lest we soon repent as a people. Let us see in the first place that we have become a land of idol worshippers. Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols. We burn incense, we worship, we bow down to idols of pleasure. We have become seekers of pleasure rather than seekers of God. We bow down to the idols of sex. We kill our unborn babies for convenience sake. We go on cruises and take our vacations, leaving God far behind us. We drive our luxury SUVs and care little for the work of God. We bow down to pleasure and seek our own way. Matthew Henry writes, or shall the running waters be forsaken for the strange cold waters? No. In these things men know when they are well off and will keep so. They will not leave a certainty for an uncertainty. But my people have forgotten me, have quitted a fountain of living waters for broken cisterns. They have burnt incense to idols that are as vain as vanity itself, that are not what they pretend to be, nor can perform what is expected from them. They had not the common wit of travelers, but even their leaders caused them to err, and they were content to be misled. We have forgotten God and set up our own idols. We have become worshipers of electronic idols. Today we make electronic idols and bow down and worship them. Whether it's the latest iPod or laptop computer or cell phone or big screen TV, we're becoming a nation of idolaters. Big screen TVs dominate our homes. Cell phones and iPods go with us wherever we go, and we use them constantly, and we have begun to worship them. We advance our technology not for the glory of God, but for the glory of man. We're building our own towers of Babel and don't even realize it. And then there are the sports idols. We have exalted sports to a godlike stage. We pay our athletes exorbitant salaries and then bow down and worship them. We have replaced the Sabbath day with sports Sundays. Sports in all of their forms have become idols for many people, and we don't even realize it. Even churches celebrate Super Bowl Sunday and think there is nothing wrong with that. Whatever happened to the Sabbath day of our forefathers? Why have we commercialized Sunday as a day of sports rather than a day to worship God and rest? We continue to bow down to our idols and refuse to even recognize that we are doing wrong. And then let us see in the second place, we have left the ancient paths. Again, our text says, my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their ways from the ancient paths. We have forsaken the way of our forefathers. Our pilgrim forefathers honored God in his kingdom. When they arrived on the shores of America, the first thing they did was to bow down in prayer. William Bradford wrote, being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven, who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm, stable earth, their proper element, and no marvel if they were thus joyful. Peter Marshall and David Manuel then add in their book, The Light and Glory, they write, they had begun their long journey by kneeling on the dock at Delfshaven in Holland to ask God's blessing, and they ended it on the sands of Cape Cod, kneeling to thank him for that blessing. They go on to write, and through it all, their hearts remained soft towards God. Whether they knew that they were being tested, as Bradford later suspected, the high point of their week remained Sunday worship. Today, the high point of the week for many is Sunday night football, not Sunday worship. Former generations dressed their best when they went to the house of worship. Today we have dressed down to look our worst when we go to church. What's wrong with us? What has happened to our priorities? Is God no longer that important that we dress so sloppily when we go to church? Former generations went to movies that uplifted the human spirit. Today Hollywood wallows in the sewer and does not know how to get out, spewing forth its filth to the whole nation week after week, whether it be in the form of continuous curse words, nudity, sexual immorality in all its forms, or irreverence to the extreme. Former generations in Hollywood produced movies that set ideals for the society and did the nation good. For example, the Motion Picture Production Code of 1930, called the Hays Code, was a code to govern the making of talking, synchronized and silent movie pictures. It was formulated and formally adopted by the Association of Motion Picture Producers and the Motion Picture Producers and Distributors of America in March of 1930. Among many other things, the Hays Code states, a wide knowledge of life and of living is made possible through the film. When right standards are consistently presented, the motion picture exercises the most powerful influences. It builds character, develops right ideals, inculcates correct principles, and all this in attractive story form. If motion pictures consistently hold up for admiration high types of characters and present stories that will affect lives for the better, they can become the most powerful force for the improvement of mankind. This code also stated, no picture shall be produced that will lower the moral standards of those who see it. Hence, the sympathy of the audience should never be thrown to the side of crime, wrongdoing, evil, or sin. Such a code governed the movies for many years, and the best movies were made abiding by such a code. But today, this code no longer exists, having been cast aside by Hollywood many years ago. What is the result? Man's depravity has prevailed, and most of the movies today exalt sin instead of morality. Hollywood has descended into the sewer and refuses to come out. We have departed from our former ways and have taken another road, which leads us more and more into depravity. And then let us see that we have cast aside the law of God. We have taken the Ten Commandments and put them in a back room so no one can see them. We pay only lip service to the Bible. God's moral law hovers over our nation, and it finds us wanting. The Sabbath day is no longer observed. The fourth commandment has been trampled on and driven into the dust. We have become a 24/7 society, and nothing will stop us from profaning the Lord's day. Gambling has left Las Vegas and permeated the whole nation. An article written in 2008 states, it's an uphill fight. A recent study by Ellison Research showed that 70% of Americans do not consider gambling to be a sin. 30 years ago, gamblers had to try their luck with scratch-off tickets or at casinos in Atlantic City or Las Vegas. Today, only two states, Utah and Hawaii, do not have some form of legalized gambling, according to the American Gaming Association. The other 48 have anted up for tribal casinos, commercial casinos, racetracks, jai alai, or lotteries. Matthew Henry wrote, they forsook God for idols, which was the most horrible thing that could be, for they put a most dangerous cheat upon themselves. Will a thirsty traveler leave the snow, which being melted, run down from the mountains of Lebanon, and passing over the rock of the field, flows in clear, clean, crystal streams? Will he leave these, pass these by, and think to better himself with some dirty puddle of water? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from any other place be forsaken in the heat of summer? No! When men are parched with heat and drought and meet with cooling, refreshing streams, they will make use of them and not turn their backs upon them. And then he goes on to write, but they left the ancient paths, which were appointed by the divine law, which had been walked on by all the saints, which were therefore the right way to their journey's end, a safe way, and being well tracked, were both easy to hit and easy to walk in. But when they were advised to keep the good old way, they positively said that they would not. They chose bypaths. They walked in a way not cast up, not in the highway, the king's highway, in which they might travel safely, and which would certainly lead them to their right end, but in a dirty way, a rough way, a way in which they could not but stumble. Such was the way of idolatry. Such is the way of all iniquity. It is a false way. It is a way of stumbling blocks. And yet this way they chose to walk in and lead others in. Today we have cast aside the law of God and set up our own rules, and by doing so have ran amok. Now let's see in the third place that we have sought our own way. Again, our text says, my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. We have taken another path. We have set up our own law, our own morals. Now good is bad and bad is good. Sex outside of marriage is now good and normal. No longer do we honor the marriage bed as former generations did. Today's sexual immorality is rampant in the nation. One recent article is entitled, A New Survey Reveals Our Steamy Secrets. And another article states, Americans have sex in 41 combinations. Pornography has become an enormous problem, especially due to the Internet. In an article in Today's Christian Woman, one writer states, American culture presents women as sexually available anywhere, anytime. If you look at fashion, literature, advertising, and entertainment, you see what some experts call the pornification of culture. The article continues, once people start accepting sexual images in daily life, they're not as shocked to encounter more explicit images in hardcore porn. The article goes on to say, just as this hyper-sexualized culture enslaves men to lust, it also deceives women into thinking only sexual appeal ensures significance or desirability. Even if women aren't on the street selling sex, these trends still impact how women feel about themselves. American women today base much of their self-worth on how sexually attractive they think they are. When women wake up to what culture's doing to their husbands, children, and themselves, hopefully they'll take action. So goes the article. Today, there is an epidemic in America where couples openly and freely live together outside marriage and think nothing about it. There are even co-ed dorm rooms on some college campuses. One recent article is entitled, Colleges Are Allowing Co-ed Dorm Rooms. At least 24 colleges allow students to mix it up in living quarters. So goes this 2008 article. And then there is this push for same-sex marriage. Earlier generations would have been shocked to hear of such a thing. Yet today's generation is pushing for acceptance of such. Sexual immorality in all its forms is blossoming today. And we as a nation are more and more embracing what earlier generations thought was wrong. We have taken another path different from our forefathers. Kyle and Dalich write, the ancient paths is in opposition to their ways. Upon their ways, the paths of the old time, not, however, the good old believing times, from whose ways the Israelites have but recently diverged. But the Hebrew term used never denotes the time not very long passed away, but always old immemorial time. Here, especially the time of the patriarchs, who walked on the right paths of faithfulness to God. Their forefathers had followed God. They had followed the ancient paths, but this new generation had cast all that aside and gone their own way. And so it is in America. Our forefathers followed God, but we have gone our own way and forgotten the path of our forefathers. John Calvin writes, but it may be here asked whether this change in itself ought to be condemned. Since we despise antiquity, or rather regard what is right, to this the easy reply is that the prophet speaks here in the name of God. Therefore, this principle ought to be maintained, that there is no right way but what God himself has pointed out. Had anyone else come and boasted antiquity, the prophet would have laughed to scorn such boasting. And why? For what antiquity can be in men who vanished away? And when we count many ages, there is nothing constant and sure among men. It ought then to be noticed that God, was the author of that way which the prophet complains had been forsaken by the people. How the things which follow harmonize together, that the people had strayed from the way they had long kept. For the Jews, as it has been said, had not followed any men, but God himself, who had been pleased to stretch forth his hand to them, and to show them the sure way of salvation. And he must also observe what sort of people were the fathers, even such as had followed God. And when they had such examples, they ought to have been more and more stimulated to imitate them. Today, we have taken another path from our forefathers who recognized God's moral law. We have deserted the ancient paths and set up our own paths, and by so doing, have deserted the God of our forefathers. We need revival in the land. Our only hope today is for a national spiritual revival. Without it, we are doomed as a people. We have forgotten God and gone our own way. We need to be awakened out of our slumber, and only a great revival sent from heaven can do that. We cannot work up such a revival. Only God can send it, but we can pray. In his book on revival, Ian Murray writes, "It is through Christ as mediator and head of his body that the Spirit continues to be communicated to the church, and that his actual influence is known. Thus, although the Spirit was initially bestowed on the church by Christ at Pentecost, his influences are not uniform and unchanging. There are variations in the measure in which he continues to be given. In the book of Acts, times of quickened spiritual prosperity and growth in the church are traced to new and larger measures of the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so, through Christian history, the church has been raised to new energy and success by remarkable communications of the Spirit of God at special seasons of mercy." In describing what the evangelical leaders of the first Great Awakening in America in the 1700s were saying, Murray writes, "They were simply affirming that there are times when the Spirit is given in exceptional measure, and that such times may come suddenly, even when deadness is general in the church and indifference to biblical religion prevails in society at large. There are eras," said Davies, "when only a large communication or outpouring of the Spirit can produce a public general reformation." And thus preaching on the happy effects of the pouring out of the Spirit, from Isaiah 32:13-19, he argued that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the great and only remedy for a ruined country, the only effectual preventative of national calamities and desolation, and the only sure cause of a lasting and well-established peace. John Gillies, in his book on the history of revival, gives many eyewitness accounts of the first Great Awakening in America in the 1740s. This Great Awakening came suddenly and changed the whole nation of that day. One eyewitness writes, "God hath been in a most wonderful manner pouring out of his Spirit upon many towns in this country. There is such an evident and apparent alteration in the lives, conversation, and tempers of men that I am sure nothing but the almighty power and grace of God could effect." Another group of ministers wrote, "We are abundantly satisfied that there has of late, for about 3 years past, been a great and wonderful revival of religion in the several places to which we minister, and in divers others which we are acquainted with, wherein through the mighty power and grace of God, great numbers of persons of all sorts, but especially young people, have been greatly awakened, deeply convinced of sin, and many, as far as we can judge upon careful observation and examination, truly humbled at the foot of a sovereign and righteous God, and savingly brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life, and have since lived so as to give credit and confirmation to their pretensions, and do now adorn their profession in a humble and holy life and Christian conversation, walking in the fear and love of God, and bringing forth fruits meet for repentance in the exercises of the graces and virtues of the Christian life. Testimony after testimony comes from the pens of these evangelical leaders of the first great awakening, telling of how God all of a sudden visited the nation with a great outpouring of the Spirit of such they had never seen. Can such an outpouring of the Spirit occur here again? Is it possible for the nation to turn around from its present course? We believe it can happen, and we can only hope that what one of the eyewitnesses of that great revival of the past wrote will come again. He wrote, "A work of conviction and conversion spread not long since in many places of these provinces with such power and progress as even silenced for a time the most malignant opposers." We need to pray for revival in this nation as never before, and we need to keep it up until it comes. Now, what about you today? You may have fallen far from God in your life, and you yourself need a revival. Now I call upon you to repent at once from your sinfulness and turn to Christ Jesus and follow Him as Lord. Give up your sinful way of living and come at once to the Lord and follow Him. He will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Come to Christ this very day. Don't wait. Now is the time. Our Father in heaven, we know that the sins of our nation are piled up to heaven, and we know that you are displeased with us every day. But, O Father in heaven, we pray that you would have mercy upon this nation, as you have in the past, and that by your grace and mercy that you would pour out your Spirit in great convicting power all over this land, from coast to coast and from north to south. And we pray that multitudes would come under great conviction of sin, and that the people as a whole will turn back to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmenradio.org. That's WATCHMENradio.org. www.watchmenradio.org.